In today's vernacular, you would say that Adam and Eve had one job. They didn't have a lot of responsibility. They were the only two people that God had created. And he said in Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply. He created man in his own image, and he created them male and female. And he said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish and the fowl and every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And then it says that God put man in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it, and commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. I'm kind of banking tonight that you know the story of Adam and Eve, so I'm not going to tell you the whole thing. Most of the little kids can tell it back to me. A lot of times they talk about the apple. There's not an apple listed, but they talk about that fruit that was of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve only had one job, and they only had one rule. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. It was real simple. They didn't have 10 commandments to remember. Those hadn't been given out yet. They didn't have to remember what animals were clean and what animals were unclean. They didn't have to worry about sacrificing. In fact, everything that God had created, he said, Adam, I'm going to let you name it. You pick the name for it, and whatever you say goes. And there was no shame, no conflict. The Bible says they were naked. I'll tell you a secret. I hate clothes. I hate the alternative worse, but I hate clothes. I never found any clothes that fit. And I'm always uncomfortable, and then I'm more uncomfortable in front of people, and then you're more uncomfortable, you got to wear 14 layers of clothes. But everything about their life was simple, down to the fact that they didn't have to worry about what they were going to wear that day. God had taken care of everything. They were protected. It wasn't a source of shame. They were not ashamed, the Bible says. It was simple. It was one rule until the serpent shows up. And again, I'm hoping you know the story a little bit, but the serpent comes, tempts Eve, says, hath God said? And Eve says, yeah, God said this. And the devil serpent says, God said that, but he didn't mean it that way. He said, you shall not eat of it, but you're not going to die. This is what the devil says. You're not surely die. God knows in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Paraphrase, Eve looks at the fruit, says it looks good. Eve eats the fruit. She makes this choice. And then the Bible says that she gives it to Adam. Adam eats the fruit. Then their eyes were open, and in their sin, for the first time they experienced shame, the first time they said, we have a need that God hasn't prepared for us, because the very first thing they do is say, I'm going to make an apron. They make clothes for themselves. Their eyes were opened, and they decided that what God had provided for the very first time in all creation, what God had provided was not enough, and life became more complicated, and probably one of the first questions that was asked after they made those fig leaf aprons was, does this apron make me look fat? Because they never had this problem before. What apron am I going to wear today? How do I look in it? And that started all the problems. After the sin, then came clothes. And the Bible says the next verse, God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden. This is Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Immediately, God tells Adam, if you've complicated the simple life I gave you, you don't have 10 rules, you don't have a ton of boundaries. God said, here's the garden, here's your boundaries. If you know that you're naked, then who told you that I was naked? Immediately, God knows what happened, because there was only one rule. Okay, so if we had a trial today, and there was only one rule, you would not get bogged down with lawyers and interpretation of the law and all these things, because there was only one rule. And God said, if you know that you're naked, then you must have broken the one rule that I had. And Adam blames Eve. Again, you know the story. Adam says, it's the lady's fault. Eve blames the snake. And God tells them how complicated their life is going to get. He tells them in verse 19, the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he wanted him to be above the ground, to have dominion over it, to subdue it. And God said, every day you're going to have to work that dirt to remind yourself of what you were before your sin. I hope we can learn from this story. I talked about it to the juniors today. I learned, I think, in psychology class a long time ago, we remember the first thing we're exposed to, and we remember the last thing we're exposed to. Sometimes we forget a lot of the stuff in the middle, but God put this story very first thing in the Bible, and hopefully it teaches us something. It must be there for our example, and sometimes when we have examples in the Bible, we don't learn the right lessons from them. And sometimes we say, what if, or if I'd have been there, it'd been different, but we don't learn the lesson that is there from what did happen. It seems like sometimes we learn the wrong lesson and overlook what would help us in reality now, our present situation. So this story, sometimes it makes us assign blame. Again, I just said it. Well, if I was there, I wouldn't have been that dumb. I wouldn't have been that stupid to not trust God, to believe a snake instead of believing God. And, okay, Eve ate it, but why did Adam eat it? And how do we assign the blame and say, well, I don't think I would have done that same thing in that story. But why would somebody believe a snake instead of God? Why would somebody listen to one of God's creations that he made on day six? Why would somebody listen to one of the creations instead of listening to the Creator? And why would somebody do that? I wouldn't have done that if that was me. And we hear that story, but none of that helps us because we can't go back and change it. That doesn't help us at all. Tonight I'm talking to an exclusive group. And before you get excited or prideful, the exclusivity of our group doesn't mean we're high class. It means that we're all limited to the one category. We're all sinners. We can't go back and change what happened between Adam and Eve and the snake. We're all exclusively sinners tonight. The Bible says all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 says in Romans 5, wherefore, talking about Adam, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're all sinners because of those two and their decisions that they made. We can't change that. So instead of saying, well, I wish I had been there, I'd do it differently, we can say, what can we learn from what they did do? Since we're all sinners, and by our nature, we have something else in common with the first sinners. And those are the verses that we read for our text tonight. We're not only all sinners, we are all hiders. As soon as they realized they had sinned, they hid. They heard God's voice, they hid. We are all hiders. And tonight, I'm going to be honest, I have specific people in mind that I'm preaching to you tonight. I know a few of them aren't here, and they listen to me later and tell me that they listen to me. And I have a few people in mind tonight about people that hide. I'm one of the people I'm preaching to, always. But there's some tonight that may not respond to the gospel. You've heard it. You know you're a sinner. You know that you can't pay your own sin. You know that Jesus did pay that for you. You understand all the truth of it, but you haven't responded to it. You haven't called on the name of Christ. You haven't accepted his gift. You're not trusting in him for heaven. And you're hiding. You're still hiding in sin. There's people I've talked to. They're Christian. They have trusted Christ, but they stay away from church because whenever they think about going to church, they are afraid they don't measure up. They're afraid to tell people where they've fallen short. They're afraid to tell people that they stumbled again or that some of their old habits have come back. And they don't come very often. And I'm talking to those people tonight. I'm talking to parents with adult children. Sometimes where we hide from realities of life. And I'm talking to myself, talking to parents of young children. When we, it'd be easier to avoid the truth of the situation that we're in than to acknowledge it. And we hide. And however we hide from the truth of God's word, however we hide from the truth of the reality that we're in, I'm talking to those that might be in a friendship or a marriage or a parent and a child where either one or both are not being honest with each other. They're hiding. One hears the voice of the other and they hide. We hear the voice of God convicting us of our sin and we hide. We're all sinners and we're all hiders. Even down to the small children, even down to my own kids. I yelled at Arnie this week because he was playing with the rocks. And there were a couple other adults here at church. I said, Arnie, please don't play with the rocks. Please don't touch the rocks. Nothing good is going to come out of you playing with the rocks. So 5 minutes later, I look up and Arnie, with excellent form, whips a rock right at my truck, and he just throws it right there. And then I didn't want to scream at him in front of all the other people, but I very consciously, slowly went back to the truck, and we had a long conversation about that trust. Why doesn't he trust me? I told him nothing but good was going to happen. I told him it wasn't going to end well for him, but he did what he wanted to do, and then immediately he wanted to go hide because he knew he wasn't supposed to do it. And we're all guilty of that. We're all not any smarter than that 4-year-old, and we're not any smarter than Adam and Eve, and we all are sinners, and we all are hiders. So I got 2 points and 3 points underneath. First point's why do we hide? 1, 2, 3. And then the second point is why we should stop. 1, 2, 3. The reason we hide, number one, is to avoid confrontation. Again, Adam and Eve, only two people on the earth. They heard the voice of God. They said, well, we're the only two people here, but I'm still going to try to avoid this as long as I can. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God is omnipresent if he chooses to be. They heard his voice, and they said, let's put this off as long as we can. We'll avoid the confrontation. It's an impossible task. It was then. It still is now for us. In the first few moments of when their life changed over from immortality, from living to dying, in the first few minutes of their now temporary finite life, they wasted those minutes hiding from God. Okay, they only had a limited amount of time left because death was coming because of their sin. And the very first thing they did was say, we're going to take some of that time and waste it hiding from somebody who's everywhere, hiding from somebody who knows all, hiding from somebody who has all power. We hide for the same reason. We hide to avoid confrontation. And we're giving our temporary time, we're giving our breath and our energy and our time away from restoration and our time of being useful in God's service, our time of being useful in our relationships. We're taking some of that temporary time and we're hiding to avoid that confrontation. Say, well, I don't want to deal with that today. I'll go a little bit longer. I'll go a little bit longer in the situation. I'll go a little bit longer without acknowledging the truth, whether it be between me and God or whether it be between me and another person. I'll go a little bit longer before I confront. That's why we hide, number one. Why do we hide, number two? To try to cover our mistakes. I read those verses, but they say, hey, God hasn't come through the garden yet. Let's make some aprons. We'll get these fig leaves together. And they made some silly-looking aprons that God immediately replaced with something better. But they took their time to cover their mistakes. And we do the same thing with our excuses. I wonder if God wanted to ask them when he finally was standing there talking to them, did you think I wouldn't notice the fig leaves? Did you think in the time you were spending making this apron, were we just not going to talk about the fact that now you're wearing this weird dress thing made out of leaves? We just weren't going to bring that up. And it's almost funny if it wasn't, you know, the end of innocence and the original sin. If it wasn't all of those things, it almost would have been funny to be standing in that awkward situation and have God say, are we just going to act like this isn't happening? Okay, you got something, you got a new look going on there. I'm not going to acknowledge it. But we do the same thing, and it's just as silly. We try to cover our mistakes without acknowledging that, okay, yeah, something happened. And it's almost that idea of ignore it, it'll go away. And we do that in our own lives with our excuses that we make. Well, I don't want to serve God because whatever excuse. I don't want to use my time for God because whatever excuse. It couldn't be any better than serving God, but we still say, well, here's my apron that I made. Don't say anything about it. This is my excuse. And we hide because we try to cover our mistakes. And then number three, we hide because we try our best. And again, I said we try, because we fail and we fail and we fail, but we try our best to show others that nothing has changed, that nothing's been lost, we haven't been disqualified, there's nothing to see here. We try our best when we hide to say nothing has changed. Adam said, I was afraid. I heard your voice. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Their eyes were open in that minute. Everything had changed. Their perception had changed. Sin had changed them. Everything changed, and they tried to hide and act like nothing had changed, including their understanding and their perception. But they still tried to maintain that appearance. We do the same thing. Anybody that's got little kids on your way to church, and you're driving and driving and driving, quiet down. You know, then you get to church, and you try to get out of the car and say, we just finished family devotions. We just sang three choruses of Amazing Grace. It's wonderful to see all of you. You know, everybody does that. We say, just try to maintain and try to say nothing has changed. Nobody has to know about that ride to church. Everything's fine. We hide the truth from others because we hate to admit it to them and hate to admit it to ourselves that things aren't the way they appear, that things have changed. So again, why do we hide? To avoid confrontation, to cover our mistakes, and to try our best to show that nothing has changed when really everything does change. So that was number one, why do we hide, and now how to stop hiding. Because while they were hiding, nothing got fixed. Nothing got dealt with. Nothing got done. They wasted God's time. They wasted their time that was now limited by death, and nothing got done. Only time anything got accomplished was after they came out of hiding. And the same thing's true for us. In the time that we're hiding, nothing's going to get accomplished. In the time that we're not confronting, nothing's going to happen. How do we stop hiding? Number one, confront. Tonight, if you have a relationship that you've been putting off because you want to avoid confrontation, you don't want to have that, schedule a meeting with that one or that situation that you've been avoiding. Have an honest conversation. Somebody shared something good, actually, on Facebook for a change. They were talking about having an honest prayer life. A prayer is just an honest conversation between you and God. And you just say, I'm going to schedule a time. A couple hours from now, I'm just going to tell God everything that I did. He already knows it. It's stupid. I'm dumb for hiding. I'm going to tell him what's going on. Confront in relationships. Confront between the creation and God the Creator. Adam hears the voice of the one that created all the life, the one that spoke everything into existence, the hands that formed him, the breath that breathed into his nostrils, the breath of life. And he took a little time to hide. He didn't want to confront. Parents, talk to your kids. I talked to Arnie after that happened. I said, well, he wanted to go and hide. And I said, either way, I'm still going to be a little mad that you scratched my truck. But either way, if you're happy or you're sad or you're angry, I'd rather you sit with me. I'd rather we be together. Let's just sit together. We can both be sad together than going and hiding by yourself. I think God feels the same way. He'd rather us, even in our mistakes, he'd rather us say, I'm going to stay as close to God as I can stay. Confront it. You're going to plan on some awkward silences. Plan on some pained expressions. Plan on some tears. But confront it so you can move on. Adam and Eve had the worst day of their lives, but they confronted it, and God gave them a little bit of hope. God called. Adam answered. We should do the same thing. Stop hiding. How to stop hiding? Number one, confront it. Number two, reveal it. Your mistakes, your failures, your sin. Many of the testimonies mentioned tonight. I think you miss, on a regular church day, you miss about half of the service when you miss testimonies. Well, on the weeks that I'm preaching, you miss about 95% of the service when you miss testimonies. But to hear somebody else stand up and say, I failed. I was a failure in this part of my life, and God gave me grace anyhow. God gave me mercy anyhow. I know there's people that don't get to hear it that need to hear that. And you only get it when you're around other Christians who are willing to say, I messed up. These are my mistakes. These are where I failed. But God was good enough anyhow. God provided a way for me to get past that. The Bible says in James, Brother Wayne mentioned about anointing, about being sick and asking the elders to anoint you. In that same passage, it says, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then two verses later, at the end of that passage, it says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I don't know the words that are going to be said to win someone to Christ. It might be from a pulpit, it might be in junior church, it might be the nursery, but it might be one person that knows they're a sinner and that God has rescued them from sin, and that might be the one that reaches somebody else that's in the same situation. It might be the only one that can reach that one is somebody that's been where they've been. And if we hide and we don't reveal what we are, we can't be of use to God and give our testimony to help somebody else. Not to just say, this is how bad I've been, but to say, this is how good God has been, despite how bad I've been. And then we're too private sometimes in our confession. I sometimes feel this responsibility to keep everybody's secrets. They don't tell so-and-so about this, and this is how I feel, and this is how I feel, but I don't want you to tell them, and I don't want them to tell me. And the whole time I'm thinking, if these two people would just talk to each other, they'd find out how much they have in common, and stop and confess to each other instead of confessing to me, instead of confessing to somebody that's not involved in it, talk to each other. We're too private in our confession. And the Bible says to confess our faults one to another because there might be something that you can help somebody else in saying, yeah, I did the exact same thing. And I thought about all the people that have encouraged me. And a lot of the encouragement that I've received is after I've done something really not smart, and they've come to me and said, you know, I did the same thing, and God was gracious enough to me to turn it around and work good through it. He was gracious enough to me to say that I can still use you. And that leads me to the last one, how to stop hiding. Stop looking at the disqualifiers. Adam and Eve looked down and said, oh, I don't have any clothes on, I'm naked. And they, for the first time, they were ashamed. And they looked around them, and they saw God's boundaries, and they saw that they had broken God's law. And they started looking at everything that was going to disqualify them from paradise, eternal life, the will of God. Stop looking at that, because that will make you hide, and look at the one that does qualify us. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, and God speaking to the serpent and the woman, the devil and Eve, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. A lot of people look at that verse as a prophecy of Jesus bruising the devil's head. Jesus would be hurt in his heel, but he would hurt the devil and deliver a killing blow to the devil by his death on the cross and his resurrection. And then a few verses later, Adam says to his wife, for the first time he calls her by name. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. They just had the very worst day in all creation. They just lost everything. And Adam turned to Eve and he said, you know, the best part about you, you're the mother of all living. God just told us that somebody's going to come through our seed that's going to deliver a killing blow to the devil. You're going to stomp on the snake's head. And he said, this is probably the worst day we've ever had. It is the worst day we've ever had. But God's telling us about a redeemer. He's telling us about somebody that is going to fix where we messed up. He's telling us that God is not done with us yet. And when they stopped focusing on what disqualified them and started focusing on the plan that God had for them, the plan that was written before the foundation of the world, they came out of hiding. They stopped hiding. Jesus is still the answer. Brother Wayne, they played it the offertory this morning. He's still the answer. Though time and ages roll, he's still the answer. He's the answer for your soul. Though some may say he doesn't fit with their philosophy, I know Jesus is still the answer. He's always been and always will be. Tonight, I would just ask you, it's all our nature to sin. It's our nature to hide when we sin. It's our nature to break relationships. It's our nature to be ornery and be right all the time, even when we're not right. It's our nature to avoid and cover and act like nothing's changed. But we don't get anything done when we act that way. We don't get anything restored. We don't get anything resolved. We don't get anybody redeemed when we avoid and cover and act like nothing's changed. When we stop hiding, then God can use us. When we stop hiding, we can take the time that we have left and use it for God. When we stop hiding, we can focus not on where we failed, we can focus on the grace and the mercy that has shown to us through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. He's still the answer, and he's still the answer for our individual relationships when we come out of hiding, and he's still the answer for if you haven't trusted Christ. We come out of the hiding of our sin and say, I don't have the answer. Jesus is the answer. I don't got a solution. I got nothing. I got fig leaves. I got an apron that's going to fall apart. I got nothing. I need Jesus. I need God. I need to get it right. I hope that's my prayer for you tonight, to say, you know what, I've been trying to hide and get something together on my own. It's not working out. I'm not confronting it. I'm not revealing my true self, and I'm not looking at the one that can make me what I need to be. That's my prayer for us tonight. We're going to have a word of prayer and an invitation. You can get convicted by the testimonies or the song or something from the Word of God if you need to make something right. Don't wait any longer. Don't hide anymore. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for examples of the Bible of where you showed mercy, where we deserved punishment right away, and you said there's a little bit of hope here. I can give you redemption. I can give you salvation. I can try to make it right. Thank you, Lord, that you show us mercy and grace. Thank you for loving us. Thank you. We don't have to waste any of your time or any of our time, our effort, any of your will with hiding, that we can confront it, we can reveal ourselves, and we can look at the one who has made us, made heaven possible for us, made a victorious Christian life possible for us here on earth. Help us to live that life unashamed, outside of ourselves and living in you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.